Now, if you were with us here last week, we began a wee series that we're going to be looking at over the next few Sundays on the life of Abram, or Abraham, as he became known. So we're going to read from Genesis chapter 12 and his call and the promises God makes to him, and Linda's going to come and read it for us.
Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. The Canaanites were there in the land, but the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give you this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills of east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Amen.
It's interesting that so many people in the last couple of days, when looking back over the Queen's long life and particularly her reign as Queen, both the sort of the tenor of it, the direction of it, so many have gone back to that radio broadcast which she made when she was 21, speaking from Cape Town, addressing the Commonwealth, and the vow, the promise that she made there: "I declare before you that all my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service." And in many ways, the story of her life, the story of her reign, has been the fulfillment of that promise right to the end. This year, the opening line of the last paragraph of the official letter that she wrote to the celebration for her Platinum Jubilee started this way: "So I look forward to continuing to serve you with all my heart." And as we mentioned earlier, 2 days before she died, in that meeting with Liz Truss, inviting her to form a new government, she was still fulfilling that promise. So if you want to understand her life, you need to understand that promise made towards the beginning. And I mention that because we're remembering the Queen, but also because that same principle applies to the life of Abram. If you want to understand his life, if you want to understand the direction, the development of it, you need to understand the promises, not that he made, but that were made to him by God as he called him. But actually, it's not just Abram. If you want to understand the book of Genesis, if you want to understand the development of the story of the Old Testament, if you want to understand the whole Bible, if you want to understand the Christian faith, you need to understand the promises that were made to Abraham. If you want to understand the person, the purposes of God, you need to understand these promises. It is actually the ultimate, the final, the full fulfillment of these promises that the Bible is about, and that God, in the person particularly of his Son, Jesus Christ, is all about. So that's what I want us to think about this morning, these promises. Just listen again to these opening verses of Genesis 12. God had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, the key words in those promises, in those verses, are the words bless and blessing. Five times you get those words. You get the Hebrew root word barak, from which you get bless and blessing. And that word is so significant. Again, if you've read the whole 12 chapters, you meet that word in the opening chapter of Genesis, in the account of creation. On day 5, God blessed the fish and the birds. On day 6, God blessed the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and called on both the fishes, the birds, and then Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the seas, to fill the earth. And then on the 7th day, he blessed the Sabbath. So what's blessing about? Blessing, says one writer, is constituted by fruitfulness, abundance, fullness on the one hand, and by enjoying rest within creation in a holy, harmonious relationship with God, our Creator. But of course, following Genesis 3, that's what's been lost. And if you read these opening chapters, the word bless occurs momentarily, as it were, for Noah, but you hear nothing else of blessing. Quite the reverse, because sin has entered the world to soil, to spoil. There's far more in these verses, these chapters, about curse, about judgment. We see humanity experiencing that in Genesis 3 as they're ejected from the garden, separated now from their God, their Creator. You see it in the prevailing and the increasing evil and violence that led to the judgment of the flood. And you see it in chapter 11, when you have that expression of the collective pride of the nations as they construct the Tower of Babel, trying to reach to heaven. And that leads to the judgment of scattering. And that's why these words are just so significant and so hopeful. Here is God blessing, promising blessing again to Abram, and to make him a blessing to all nations. And not because he deserves it or is any better than those who've gone before him, but simply because of the grace of God, simply because of the sovereign determination of God, that his original plans to bless will not be foiled by human sin or rebellion. And so it's these promises of blessing that we want to think about. We want to think, what is it that God is holding out to Abraham and holding out through him to the world, to all nations? Now, I'm going to give you five. I'm going to point to five. We'll not look at them all in equal measure. But you'll find yourself, or we'll find ourselves, coming back again and again to these promises over these next chapters. And they're basically five promises, promises of a place, a people, a name, protection, and then a program. So first of all, promise of a place. Remember what's going on here? Abram is being asked to leave the place, the only place he'd ever known, Ur, to go to another place, a place where he and his descendants are to live under the rule of God, the gracious rule of God. And eventually he discovers that's Canaan. And he arrives in Canaan. That's what the passage we read about tells us of. But of course, he arrives to find it occupied. Verse 6, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, which of course poses a problem for the fulfillment of the promise. And aware of that, what does God do? He appears to Abram in Canaan. He reaffirms the promise to your offspring. I will give you this land. And Abram believes him, worships, he builds an altar. But do you see what God is saying here? What he's promising here? Leave the place. Lose the place. Lose everything you've known, in a sense. Leave this place, and I'll give you another place. And actually, Jesus says something very similar, if you think about it. Jesus says something very similar to his disciples, knowing that they're going to find themselves in this world losing out in various ways as they seek to follow him and be faithful to him. He says, in effect, to them, if you leave your home, if you lose your home for my sake, well, there's another home waiting for you. Isn't that what he said in John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. See what he's saying there? Whatever you lose in this life, whatever places you lose, whatever you lose, I have a place for you prepared with me, with my Father. There's a promise of a place. There's a promise here to Abraham of a people. I will make you into a great nation. Now, the minute, again, you've got to hear that in context. We know there must have, when Abram heard that, there must have been something very personally and painfully poignant for him, because it's already been pointed out to us in the introductory verses to this section in chapter 11 that his wife, Sarai, was barren. It's 11 and verse 30. Sarai was barren. She had no children. And yet here is God saying to Abram, promising him, I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And Sarah's barrenness, it's going to be a challenge, an obstacle to Abram's faith. It's one that he's going to struggle with, and we'll come back to that as the story develops. But nevertheless, the promise is there of a people. I will make you, childless Abram, into a great nation. And then there's the promise of a name, a great name. I will make your name great. And again, in the flow of the book of Genesis, we're meant to hear that particular promise in the light of what had happened at the Tower of Babel. But again, it's relevant, particularly to our contemporary context, I think. Just look back, if you've got a Bible there, just look back to the beginning of chapter 11 and what happened on the plain of Shinar and the design of the peoples. Why did they build the Tower of Babel? Well, Genesis 11 and 4 tells us, they said to themselves, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. Did you hear that? What was their goal? We may make a name for ourselves. Now, if you know anything about human beings, if you know anything about human hearts, that's a very powerful drive and desire, then and now. impacting the choices we make, the priorities we set. We think to ourselves, do we not sometimes, what will get me known? What will get me on in life? What will make me look good? How can I make a name for myself? And I guess we see that kind of desire taken to its extreme in celebrity culture in our own day. A celebrity whom one historian famously defined as a person who is well known for well-knownness. That's really the ultimate expression, I think, of that desire to make a name for ourselves. 5 minutes of fame. And of course, it's one of the things that makes social media so appealing, because it seems to offer us, whoever we are, wherever we are in the world, it seems to offer us a shortcut. But actually, whoever we are, wherever we operate, I think we'll all be familiar with the desire, the drive. And so often we're thinking, perhaps we're reasoning with ourselves, well, if I don't get myself noticed, if I don't carve out my own identity, if I don't leave my mark on the world, if I don't make a name for myself among the people or the places where I mix, I move, then who is? Who will do that? But do you see, that's exactly the point of God's gracious promise to Abram. I will make your name great. Do you see that? He's saying to him, trust me, Abram, trust me. You don't need to try and make your name great. I'll make your name great. And that promise, when you set it against the backdrop of Babel, is essentially echoing the principle that Jesus affirmed and embodied. Do you remember how many times Jesus said this? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. But there's a further point here too. Why will God make Abram's name great? Not for fame's sake, not even for Abram's sake. I will make your name great. Why? Well, the next line tells us. So that you will be a blessing. You are to become a funnel of blessing to others. And you know, just again thinking through all of that, I think we can learn, if I can go back to the occasion and these days, I think we can learn from our queen in this and the path that she chose to follow as a 21-year-old. And yes, I guess somebody's going to say to me, yeah, but she had a name, she had fame, she was known before she came to the throne. And of course, that's absolutely true. But she could have sought merely to hold on to those things and to exploit that fame, to exploit that name for her own sake. And that would basically to have been to go down the path of celebrity. But that's not the path she went down. She simply accepted where God had placed her. She took seriously the anointing, if you know that part of the coronation service. She took that seriously and she chose the path of service, accepting what God had given her. She chose to use all of that in the service of God, in the service of others. And this is the great thing, I think, having done that and by God's grace being true to that, what strikes me at least from everything that's been said about her in the last couple of days since her death, the news of her death broke, is that she is not now being remembered and praised for being famous or well known. She's being remembered and praised for what she was, for what she gave. for that service in particular, God has in effect given her a name, a great name, in the eyes of people right across the world, way beyond anything she ever inherited as a royal. She humbled herself. And she's being exalted. And of course, that principle, that pattern, well, it's seen not supremely in her, but it's seen supremely in the one that she trusted and served. Remember how Paul speaks of Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And if you listen to that, if I listen to that, you see what this is saying? He's saying that promise, these principles, these models, supremely the model of the Lord Jesus himself, would tell us, don't, whoever you are, old or young, don't try to make a name for yourself. Rather, trust yourself to this God, to this Christ, and he'll take care of your name. Even if you remain ignored and unnoticed here, you'll be remembered and rewarded by him at the last. And then there's the promise of protection. We're not going to go into this, but it's there. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses or better disdains you, I will curse. And that promise of protection, of course, is going to be so important to Abram because he's going to find himself in so much unfamiliar territory. And we'll see how he struggles to believe, to trust God for protection. It's a challenge to his faith. But we'll come back to that one, I'm sure. But I want us to come back to finish with this one. It's the program. He's part of a program for global blessing. Do you see that? It finishes the way the promises finish. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abram, his descendants are to be blessed, they're to be called by God into a covenant relationship with him, to know God, to know and experience the grace of God, to be made right with God, but not just for their own sake, but for the sake of others, so that they can again, as we said earlier, be funnels of those blessings to all nations. That all nations may come to know the saving grace and favor of God. That's why, as we said last week, Abram's call is a sign that God so loved the world, not just Abram, not even just the Israelites, but the world. Because as Paul says, Abram's call is good news for the world. You go to Genesis and he says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abram. What was the gospel? All nations will be blessed through you. That was the good news. This was good news for the world. But do you see also it's a vital principle again for us to think about? Abram and his descendants are not being chosen and called for blessing, for relationship with God, merely for their own sake, but for the sake of others, for the nations around. Chris Wright, in one of his books, pictures it this way. He says it's as if a group of trapped cave explorers, get that picture in your mind? It's as if a group of trapped cave explorers choose one of their number to squeeze through a narrow flooded passage to get out to the surface to call for help. The point of the choice is not that she alone gets saved, but that she is able to bring help and equipment to ensure the rest get rescued. That's the principle. And you see, it's an important principle for ourselves, because in Christ, as we said last week, as the Bible tells us, it's Christ we've come to know something of and to enjoy the blessings of Abram. In fact, greater blessings than Abram enjoyed. Blessings of salvation, knowing and belonging to God, being adopted by God. But we must also realize on this principle that we share that responsibility. We share, in effect, that commission that was first given to Abram to be a spreader of blessing. Some of you will know, I'm sure, what William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, said on one occasion. He said that of the Church of Jesus Christ is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. That's the principle of Abram. We've got to see ourselves as a church family. We've got to see ourselves as individual Christians, as placed where God has put us, not simply to enjoy his blessing, although that is part of it, but to spread it. Think of that as you go into the week, wherever you are, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your community, you're there to be a spreader of blessing. I will make you a blessing, God said to Abram, so that all nations may be blessed through you. Which brings me to the very last thing I want to say. These are wonderful promises, aren't they? Significant promises. These are life-shaping promises that demand a response from Abraham. And from us, too, of faith. I mean, that's what God is calling for. And it's important to recognize Abram didn't earn these blessings by believing and obeying, but he couldn't enjoy them without believing and obeying. That's the way it works, isn't it? But I want us to think, just lastly, about the God who made these promises to him and through him to others, to us. And again, if I can just go back where we began, if I can just go back to the queen for a moment and that promise that she made at the beginning, I find it so significant. On his first speech, as it were, as king, Charles said something about his mother that struck me. And he was talking about that promise. He said this: in 1947, on her 21st birthday, she pledged in a broadcast from Cape Town to the Commonwealth to devote her life, whether it be short or long, to the service of her peoples. And then he said this. He said, that was more than a promise. It was a profound personal commitment which defined her whole life. She made sacrifices for duty. Hear that? It wasn't just a promise. It was a profound personal commitment. She made sacrifices. And that's what I want you to see about God here. For God to make these promises to Abram, for God to fulfill these promises to Abram and through Abram, to bring blessing, involves him, will involve him in the most profound personal commitment. You've got to remember, Abram was an idolater, as is every human being. Abram is deserving not of blessing, but of judgment, of curse. And so to bring these blessings to fulfillment, this would mean that God himself would have to come in the person of his son. He would have to come not only into the world, he would have to go to the cross and there take the place of idolaters and sinners, and there bear the curse that we deserved, so that we could receive the blessing. That's what Paul says in Galatians again at the end of his chapter about Abram. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us, says Paul, in order that the blessing given to Abram might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. That's what this table proclaims. Jesus took our place. Jesus bore our curse, that we might know these blessings, the blessings of salvation. Somebody once said, to permit a substitute, which is what Jesus was on the cross, to permit a substitute is very merciful. To provide a substitute is amazing grace. But to become the substitute is grace beyond all measure. And that's what God has done in Jesus to fulfill these promises. That's what the Word says. That's what the table says. Let's trust Him, follow Him, praise Him, adore Him, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for His immeasurable grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the God that You are. You are the God of Abram, the God who made these promises. You're also the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who fulfilled these promises, made them reality, not only in Abram's life, but made them available to all the world, to every nation. Lord, we thank You for Your grace to us through Christ. We pray that as we think on these words, and especially in a moment as we come to Your table, we may once again see the wonder of that grace, receive the fullness of that grace, and then seek to be channels and funnels of that grace and blessing to others too. We ask in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.